Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
The Bible tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So often when our culture talks about God, it's this idea of, oh, if you serve God, he takes away your freedom. He doesn't let you do what you want to do, and it's just about these rules and these regulations, and you're just going to get trapped in all these rules. But that's not what it means to be a follower of God. The scriptures literally say that it's not captivity that you find in Jesus. It's freedom. It's freedom. When we lay down our life, when we take our eyes and our hearts and our attention off of ourselves and we put it on Jesus, he frees our hearts, he frees our minds, he frees our souls. And if you're here today, what I want to encourage you with is if you're not free yet, just keep focusing on the Savior, because the scripture is true. You will find victory. You will find freedom in Jesus' name. And I don't think we're quite done singing that line. I want to ask Eric to lead us in it again. And if you believe it, if you're holding out, if you're waiting for a victory in Jesus' name, if you're wanting to experience that freedom, would you just belt it out with all your might, with all your passion and attention? Let's sing to the Creator of the universe who frees our souls.
From death to life, from dark to light, yeah. Jesus, you show me who freedom is. You call my name, you broke my shame, you are my
sing that. Just declare that, Jesus, you are our deliverance. Sing that again, Eric.
Jesus, you show me freedom is. You call my name. You broke my shame. Jesus, come on. You are my deliverance from death to life. Every voice from dark to night. One more time. Hey. Oh, Jesus, you show me who freedom is. You call my name. You broke my shame.
Today we have an amazing opportunity to direct our attention to Jesus. And what we're going to do in the next few moments is we're going to open up the Bible that helps us get to know God. And we're going to look to see what he says to us. And at Next Level Church, we want to honor the text. And so that's why we ask you to remain standing as we read our theme verse. It's going to come on the screen. And we're just going to read it out loud to honor the text, because we believe this is the holy word of God. This is the voice of God speaking to us, setting us free. And so we're going to read this scripture. And when we get to the reference, we do like to have a little bit of fun. You'll see the reference, Philippians 2. And then there's two dots between the 2 and the 3. We have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists and say, dot, dot. Would you read the text with me nice and loud? It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Philippians 2, dot, dot, 3. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to pray just a simple prayer. It's just, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to him? God, that is our prayer. We ask that you would speak in Jesus' holy name, that you would speak to us. We know that you're real. We know that you're alive. We know that you still speak today. So we ask that you would remove all the distractions from this room, that you would remove the distractions from our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to focus in, you'd help us to pay attention. We ask that you would speak. So often, God, though, when you do speak, we become afraid. So give us the courage to obey you even when we're afraid. And God, help us to be people who not just listen to your word, but do what it says. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may have a seat. So excited for you guys to be here. I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church this morning? Today we are continuing our series, Life's Not Fair, But Jesus Is Not Done. And I want to encourage you to lean in. And what I mean by that is I want to encourage you to take some notes. I once heard a pastor say, and it's a very cheesy saying, but it stuck with me. I heard it when I was like a sophomore in high school. And the pastor said, it's better to have a short pencil than a long memory. And what he meant by that is that it is very difficult to remember what God is saying to you. It's very difficult to remember a sermon. In fact, some of you are going to forget what you hear in this moment by the time you eat lunch today. And so just write some things down. Write some things that come on the screen. Write some things that stand out to you. Write something down so that you can focus on it, think about it, and even reference your notes. And so I want to invite you to do that. And before we dive into the word, I do want to give a few shout outs. First off, every single Sunday is somebody's first time visiting Next Level Church. And so if you're a regular attender, would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? I also want to give a special shout-out to our online community and especially to our military community who are watching today. Would you help me welcome them? And speaking of our military community, our area attracts a lot of military. There's a lot of military all over the place. And because of that, we want to be a church that understands when you are in the military, things are just a little bit different. There's a different system. There's different almost like even rules that you go by. And we want to make sure that they know that when they're here, even if it's only for 2 or 3 years, that they can find a family here, that they can feel loved, and they can get plugged in. And I want to give a special shout out because one of our owners who goes to the Next Level, her husband is currently deployed overseas. And she came into church last Sunday, and she comes and she finds me, and she is telling me that her car has broken down. Now, she is not telling me this because she expects me to fix it. She knows I can't even barely start a car. Like, I'm not the person to fix any of your car issues. Do not come to me. But she was asking me if I'd seen someone that was in her small group. And she said, hey, I need to find him because my car is broken down. And I was like, yeah, I haven't seen him yet. When I see him, I'll connect you to him. And it started getting closer to the next service. This was all in between the two services. And so I said, hey, I haven't seen him yet. Let me connect you to someone else. And there was a couple people who were hanging out in the lobby from the first service, my brother and a few other guys. And they just were hanging out. And my brother, he got every single gene to fix anything. He got them all. God left them out of me. He put them all in him. And so we connected her to him and the group of guys, and they went out in the parking lot and fixed her car. And I want to give a shout out because I absolutely love that in her time of need, while her husband is serving his country overseas, she knew that her church family could come and support her. So I want to give a shout out for that. All right, well, we are continuing our series, and we're talking about how life is not fair, but Jesus is not done. Life is not fair. It really is not. You can look around and you can find a bazillion examples of how your life hasn't been fair, how other people's lives are not fair. Life is just not fair. We need to accept it. We need to believe in it. There's some stuff we can do to help it, but we need to understand that life is not, and it never will be, completely fair. There's a story about an old priest who went to heaven, and when he gets to heaven, he's immediately standing next to an Uber driver. And they go up to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, oh, you both believe in Jesus. Your name is on the scroll. It's in the list. You both get to go into heaven. And so St. Peter goes to the priest first, and he says, hey, I want to tell you, because of your faithful service and your lifelong working for the church, you are going to receive a small home studio apartment where you can stay for the rest of eternity. And the priest thought, okay, you know, that's great. That's fine. And then he heard St. Peter say to the Uber driver, St. Peter looks at the Uber driver and he says, for your 2 years as an Uber driver, you're going to receive a giant mansion by the lake and a Ferrari in a heated garage. Now, immediately the priest was like, hey, I'm not one to complain, but that's not fair. I served my whole life. I served my whole career. Everything I did was in the church. How come I get a little studio apartment and he gets a mansion? And St. Peter then turns to him and says, well, listen, for your whole entire life when you preached, half of your congregation would sleep and the other half would check their phone. But this Uber driver, he drove for 2 years. And every time he drove, everybody that was in his car went to God in prayer. So that's why he's getting the mansion. Life's not fair. Some psychologists actually did some research to figure out at what point do we as humans start to realize fairness? And their research was fascinating. What they did is they started researching toddlers, so like 2, 3, and even up to 4-year-olds. And what they would do is they put them in a room by themselves, and they gave them tasks to do. And as they gave them tasks, there was a puppet in the room that also had tasks. And as the kids would do a task, they would give them a sticker and reward them for their task. And after some time, they then would tell the kid, they would tell the toddler, will you share some of your stickers with the puppet? And what they found is almost 100% of the time, when the puppet was working hard, the toddlers would just generously give them stickers. But when the puppet wasn't working hard, the toddlers were like, nope, not going to give them my stickers. And what they found, they literally found, is that by the age of 2 years old, human beings are starting to think about what is fair. No one has to teach us this. No one has to instruct us on it. You don't learn it in school. You don't learn it from your parents. It is ingrained inside of us. There's something inside of us that says, well, that's not fair. You didn't work hard, puppet. You're not going to get a sticker. There's something literally ingrained inside of us. We have to be taught by someone else about life not being fair. Now, I don't know about your circumstances. I don't know if you've learned that lesson or if anyone's taught it to you. But I want to tell you, there are a few things that have taught me that life is not fair. I'm going to show you a pie graph. These are the things that have taught me life is not fair. The green is parents. The blue is school. The sports is a little bit smaller than that. That's sports. Or the orange is a little bit smaller sports. The big thing that has taught me that life is not fair is the red. And that is Mario Kart. Anyone play Mario Kart? Okay. If you have a kid who is constantly saying to you, mom and dad, that's not fair, make them play Mario Kart. Mario Kart is incredibly frustrating. I will be in first place about to win, and right before the finish line, a little blue turtle shell comes out of nowhere and hits me, and I go from first to last, and it's like, life's not fair. Thank you, Mario, for teaching us about God. Seriously, video games point you to God. It's amazing. Here's the challenge, though, for all of us. I want all of us to work on eliminating the phrase, that's not fair. I want you to work on just eliminating it. I want you to work on eliminating it from your own mind, from your own conversations, from even your own thought process. I want you to work on, instead of focusing and looking at, well, that's not fair, I want you just to add to that, but Jesus isn't done. It may not be fair right now, but Jesus isn't done. The story is not complete. I want you to stop thinking about and thinking through life's not fair. And here's the reason. To think life is not fair is a very elemental way to think about life. That's not fair is something that is ingrained in us from the age of 2 years old. It is a very immature way to think about this life. The scriptures challenge us to mature and to grow. And as we apply the scriptures and as we grow in our relationship with God, we stop thinking like an elementary, like a kid, and we start to grow up. And the scriptures have a way of expanding our hearts and our minds. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at what Paul says to the early Christians. They lived in an area called Philippi, and he writes them a letter, and he challenges them, and this is going to be one that's going to step on your toes. In fact, it's going to step on multiple toes at multiple times. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the earliest Christians. We're going to start in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. So what Paul says to the Christians in Philippi and ultimately to us today, if you have even a sliver of faith in God, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, whether you're new to the church scene or you've been saved for 50 years, no matter where you're at, if you would say, I am a Christian, then he says, make my joy complete by being unified, by being on the same team, by working together. I don't know if anyone ever explained this to you, but when you become a Christian, you join a team. There is no examples in the Bible where people said, well, this is just my personal walk with God. It's just about me and my relationship with God. The scriptures are full of saying, okay, you're on the team. You believe that Jesus saved you. Great, you're on the team. Now join with other people. And there are so many Christians who are missing out on the life that God wants for them because they are playing a team sport like an individual. And they're looking at, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? How am I going to be benefited from it? And you need to hear this today. If you are a Christian, God has called you to not just look out for your own interests, but to join the team, to be a part of what God wants to do through the local church. Now, I love this idea of team sports. I'm a sports fan. Specifically, I'm a huge Los Angeles Lakers fan. And I followed Kobe Bryant's career from the very beginning when he was a rookie all the way until he retired. And Kobe Bryant, in case you don't follow sports, he's one of the greatest NBA basketball players of all time. He won multiple championships. He had a lot of accomplishments. What a lot of people have forgotten is that Kobe Bryant is also one of the most selfish basketball players to ever play. His first few years, he was incredibly selfish. In fact, after they won their first title together as a team, on year two of trying to get a repeat, he was so selfish that the team held a team-only meeting. They sat down together, and the entire team said, Kobe, you are killing us. You are shooting the ball too much. You are ball hogging. You are shooting when you're not open. You don't trust us. You're not passing to us. And they all pointed out how selfish he was, and the reason they were losing during that point of the season was because of his selfish play. And then Shaquille O'Neal, who was the captain of the team, the biggest superstar at the time, he looks at Kobe Bryant, and he says, Kobe, there is no I in team. And Kobe Bryant did not skip a beat. He did not even pause. He says, yes, but there is a me. And then he said some cuss words. Kobe Bryant was incredibly, incredibly selfish. In fact, they would not have repeated that year and won a second championship in a row if something didn't happen. What happened was Kobe Bryant fell and he broke his wrist. And he was out for a good portion of the season. And while he was out, he saw this Lakers team come together and they started winning without him. And on the sidelines, he started watching and he started seeing, wow, my teammates are actually really good. And they actually don't need me. They're winning without me. And he comes back from that injury, and he decides, I'm going to play within the system. I'm going to play within the team. I'm going to put in. I'm going to sacrifice some of mine for the greater goal to win a title. And when it comes to your faith and your relationship with God, you need to have that same mindset, that when you become a Christian, it's not just about you. You are called to sacrifice something for the good of the entire team. And Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by being unified, by being on the same team, headed to the same goal. Now, once we understand that context, then we can see what Paul says next. In Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing out of, there's two words underlined. Would you humor me and just read those two words out loud? 1, 2, 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I want to break down these words because when Paul wrote this, he wrote it in the Greek. And the word that we translate selfish is the Greek word aretheia. And aretheia means working as a mercenary for hire. Now let that sink in just for a second. When Paul says don't be selfish, he's not just saying, you know, oh yeah, we're all kind of selfish. And, you know, don't ever be selfish. He's saying, no, there's a specific type of selfishness that I don't want you to be. If you're a Christian, there's no place for this type of selfishness. Aretheia, working as a mercenary for hire. Well, what's a mercenary? A mercenary is primarily concerned with making money at the expense of ethics. A mercenary will do anything you pay him to do, but won't lift a finger unless you pay him. So Paul is saying, listen, when you enter into Christianity, there should be nothing in you that says, well, what's in it for me? Well, you want me to do what? I'm not going to serve. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? You want me to switch service times because one's a little bit more full? Well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Wait. You want me to give up 5 minutes of sleep to read the Bible in the morning? Well, what am I going to get out of that? You want me to pray for other people? What am I going to get? That idea of what am I going to get out of it is such an American way to view the church, and it has no place in Christianity. And Paul says, listen, there are no mercenaries in the church. If you signed on to be a Christian, you are to die to the mercenary lifestyle. You are to die to your selfishness that says, hey, I'm only going to do it if I can find a benefit for me. Paul says, do nothing with selfish ambition. So he combines these two words. The mercenary, he combines it with ambition. And what does selfish ambition mean? It means acting for one's own gain regardless of the discord or strife it causes. Let that sink in just for a second. It is so easy as a Christian to be more American than to be a Christian. And the American view is constantly looking at, well, how am I going to get benefited? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Well, they didn't sing my favorite songs on Sunday. Well, I don't like when the pastor's not there and he doesn't preach. Well, they didn't meet my needs. They didn't do what I wanted them to do. That mindset has no place in Christianity. Selfish ambition is acting for one's own gain, regardless of the discord. It's Kobe Bryant saying, I'm going to score a lot of points, and I don't care if we lose. It is selfish. And what Kobe came to learn is that if you just sacrifice a little, if you don't have to sacrifice everything, just a little bit for the good of the entire team, everybody wins. You sacrifice a little, I sacrifice a little, the whole team wins. The sad thing is, as Americans, we just can't help but ask what's in it for me. Simon Sinek is an amazing author. He's written multiple best-selling books, and I love what Simon Sinek says. He says, to ask what's best for me is finite thinking. To ask what's best for us is infinite thinking. His point with that is if you're only focused on what's fair for me, what's in it for me, what am I going to get on it? If you're only focused on that, that is very finite thinking. It's small, it's little, it's temporary. But when you start to say, well, how's this going to benefit all of us? How do we all win? When you start thinking about that, it's infinite thinking. It expands your horizons. It does so much more. It gives you a purpose and a reason to live. It's so much bigger than just focusing on yourself. There's a church that I worked at in Farmville, Virginia, a little place in a couple hours away from here, and it's a little country church. And the pastor was a huge Virginia Tech fan. And when I joined staff, he was telling me a story of this time where the Virginia Tech football team was in Farmville. And I don't remember why they were in Farmville. They were visiting for some reason. And on a Sunday, the quarterback at the time of Virginia Tech was a quarterback by the name of Tyrod Taylor. He went on to have an NFL career. He shows up at this church in Farmville, a little small country church. Not more than 120 people went to this little church. And he shows up early, and he has a seat near the front, and he sits in a pew. And about 5-10 minutes before the service, this little old woman walks up to Tyrod Taylor and she says, you're in my seat. And he kind of laughs and he's like, oh, I didn't know we had assigned seats here. And she goes, yes, that's my seat. I've been sitting in it for 50 years and I'm going to sit there today. And so Tyrod Taylor, the quarterback of Virginia Tech football team at the time, gets up and moves seats. When the pastor told me that story, I didn't believe it. I didn't think it was real. I was like, no way. I don't know if you guys know this. There's no assigned seats in church. Like, you don't go to Ticketmaster and buy a ticket for that seat. You may prefer it. You may like sitting in it. You may sit in there on a regular basis, but you didn't pay for it. There's no assigned seats. And the reason I tell you that story is because in order to win some people for Jesus, you may have to be willing to give up your seat. You may have to have the mindset, okay, this isn't my preference, but in order to win some for Jesus, I'm going to sacrifice some. Okay, in order to win the next generation for Jesus, I may have to give up some of my musical preference to do some songs that maybe they're not the good old songs. In order to reach people for Jesus, I may have to understand that we're going to have to do some things to help reach other people. And maybe it's not my preference, maybe it's not the things that I want to do, but in order to reach someone for Jesus, you got to be willing to say, all right, I'm going to give up my seat. You can sit here. Why? Because I'm a team player. Because it's about all of us. It's about all of us sacrificing and understanding that when we all give a little bit, we all win in the end. There is no place for selfish living in Christianity. In fact, if you are truly following Jesus, he will kick out your selfishness incredibly quick. If you read the New Testament, one of the primary themes of the entire New Testament is one anothering. Literally, if you read through the New Testament, you will see it's not about you. It's not about your individual relationship with Jesus. It's about joining a team and putting others first. The primary activity of the early church was one anothering one another. Let me show you this. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. But I don't feel like forgiving. It's all right. It's not about your feelings. Why are you to forgive? Because Jesus forgave you for every sin you've ever committed. Yeah, but you don't know how they hurt me. You don't know how they wounded me. Well, I do know how your sin wounded Jesus. It put him on a cross. And he forgave you. And so you are not to forgive because that person deserves it or because they earned it or because it's going to let them off the hook. You are to forgive them because Jesus forgave you. And when you hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it doesn't hurt the other person. It just corrodes your heart and your soul. And so the scripture is clear. Forgive one another. Romans 15, 5 through 13. Accept one another. Galatians 6, 2. Care for one another. Hebrews 3, 13. Encourage one another. I love the quote by Truett Cathley. He's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He says, how do you know if someone needs encouragement? They're breathing. We live in a very difficult and dark world. And every person that is in this room and every person that is sitting next to you could use a little bit of encouragement. So encourage one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. When Paul says bear with one another, he's not saying be a mama bear and maul each other. He's saying you're going to have to tolerate one another. You're going to have to. You're going to have to put some needs ahead of your own. You're going to have to say, okay, that's not my preference, but in order for this thing to work, I'm going to give a little. Galatians 6:1, restore one another. The church today, and when I say church, I don't mean Next Level. I just mean the church as a whole. The church today does a pretty good job of calling out people's sins and calling out other people and telling people what's wrong, but we do a horrible job of restoring one another. What happens when that sinner who broke up their family comes back to God? Is the church there for him? What happens when that selfish person falls to that addiction again? Where's the church in that moment? Is the church walking alongside of them to say, hey, listen, you stumbled, you fell. I understand it. I get it. I've been there myself. I'm going to put my arm around you and walk with you back through this thing. Restore one another. Carry one another's burdens. Now, here's what we think. We think someone else needs to carry my burdens. We don't think about how we need to carry other people's burdens. If you want all your needs to be met, you want to know the best way to do that? Start meeting other people's needs. Start carrying other burdens, and then they get to know you, and they know your story, and then when you have a need, they actually hear it because you're in a relationship with them, and then they think, wow, man, you've benefited me. You've been giving back to me. You've carried my needs. I want to give back to you. We don't sit around and just say, you all need to help meet my needs. No, we carry one another's burdens. John 13, 34, love one another. So the command is to one another. It's to put one another even ahead of ourselves. So Paul says, Philippians 2, 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Or there's two words that are underlined. Would you humor me and just read those two words? 1, 2, 3. Okay, that was horrible. It wasn't on the screen. It's on the screen now. All right, let's try it again. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Good job. Now I'm confused. How did some of you get it right if it wasn't on the screen? Because like six of you said the right words. Y'all are just gifted. Y'all have that part of the Bible memorized. That's awesome. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Well, what does conceit mean? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. Conceit is thinking too highly of oneself or having an excessive self-interest and self-preoccupation. It could be more literally translated empty glory. That's a phrase that you should write down. Empty glory. Did you know that when you live for yourself and you just live to meet your own needs and you live selfish, it feels great in the moment because we're getting what we want in the moment. But at the end of the day, it's empty. It's empty living. It's I got what I want, but I don't have a purpose. I got what I want, but I still woke up the next day with guilt and feeling horrible shame for what I did. It is empty living. Conceit, it's empty glory. It's making a big deal about yourself, but not accomplishing the purpose that God has inside of you. Empty glory. The sad truth is that this empty glory, it's crept into church world a lot. There's so many Christians who just want the product. They just want the service, but they don't want to give back. They don't want to help. They don't want to say, hey, how can I meet other needs? And what it leads to is empty glory. And when you only are living for empty glory, eventually you consume the church and then you leave. And you say, well, I had a good run for a couple years. It met my needs for a couple years. It felt good for a couple years. But now I'm not getting those warm tinglings anymore. And now I'm out the door. George Barna is a researcher who researches Christianity in the local church. And George Barna has found in his research that 59% of kids who grow up in the church walk away in their 20s. That's over half of the kids that grow up in church. And I'm convinced that the reason that kids can go to church every week. Now remember, this isn't talking about kids that just go on Easter or Christmas. This is saying kids that go every week. I am convinced that the reason that kids can go to church every week, but then they can walk away in their 20s, is because all they've thought about is, how does this benefit me? And they go through church and they're like, well, that was boring. That didn't meet my needs. That wasn't fun. I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather do whatever I want to do. They are missing the connection. And if you are here today and you are a parent, can I just tell you one of the best ways to teach your kids to stop saying, what's in it for me, and teach your kids to stop saying, that's not fair, is to get them to serve other people. Because when you serve others, your attention is not just on yourself and your needs. You start to see that some people have it worse than you do. Now here's what George Barna's research said. This is fascinating, and I don't understand how this works out. George Barna says, when teenagers who grew up in the church are making a difference, they have a 300% chance of staying. Now, I'm not very good at math, but I don't know how you have more than 100%. I don't know how you get to 300%. I need one of you rocket scientists that work at NASA to explain how this works. But I trust George Barna. He does good research. And the point that he is making is that it's not just about going and attending services. It is when you give back. You want to get your kids to stop saying that's not fair and stop living selfish? Make them serve. What if they don't want to? They don't want to go to school. You don't let them take the whole year off, do you? Lots of things our kids don't want to do and we push through. There's lots of things that they say, I don't want to do it. Listen, none of us want to be unselfish. We're literally born as two-year-olds. When we become 2 years old, we're saying, well, that's not fair. What's in it for me? We've got to teach and model for our kids. And so get them plugged in, help them serve others, and watch what happens. Paul says this in Philippians 2:3, it's the very next verse. He says, rather, there's two words underlined. Will you read those two words with me on the count of three? One, two, three. In humility. Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I want to point out something here because the context is really clear. Paul is not saying that you abuse yourself or you don't ever meet your needs. Paul is giving this image that is very similar to something that we see all the time. Whenever you fly, I know none of us pay attention to the stewardess, but whenever you fly, they always go through this whole thing that if the cabin pressure were to drop, then the mask comes down. They tell you to put your mask on first and then help other people with their mask on. Paul's giving this same idea. You need to meet your needs. You need to have good sleep. You should go to bed on time on Saturday so you're not falling asleep during my sermon on Sunday. You should have a snack before you come in here so you're not hangry after the service. You should take care of yourself. It's not saying that you sacrifice so much that you don't get anything, that you just die, that you're like a suffering servant. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, listen, you do need to take care of yourself. Put your mask on. But what happens so often in the Christian world is that we put our mask on and we say, I'm good. I got air. My needs are being met. I don't care about you, jokers. Y'all can die. But what we do is we put our mask on. Why? So that then we can serve other people and help other people. And Paul says, listen, don't just consider your own interests. Don't be selfish. But in humility, value others. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. That word humility is a word that I struggled with for a long time because I thought humility meant insecurity. And I thought in order to be humble, you had to like talk bad about yourself or put yourself down. But a handful of years ago, I heard a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. He gave a great definition of humility. And he said, humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. To be a humble person is to consider the needs of other people. It's to say, hey, this is what I want, but I'm going to sacrifice some in order for the good of all of us. This type of humility, it is so difficult and it's so incredibly hard to find in this world. I just released my fourth book, and the hardest part of getting a book out there is getting people to read it. I love writing the book. I love publishing the book. But people just don't read nonfiction books a lot. And so, you know, I'm like constantly like, hey, you want to read my book? And they're like, I don't read. And I'm like, would you buy it anyway? Like, the money goes towards my kids. Could you help them? They need braces. Like, I constantly am trying to like pedal and push this book. And it's just difficult. I don't like to do it. I don't like to put the attention on myself. I really don't like it. And so one of the best ways, though, to get word out about something is to be on other people's podcasts or vlogs. And my first three books, I had very few of those connections. But this fourth one, I've been on, I think, 9 now different podcasts or vlogs all over the place. And the thing that has changed is that my publisher gave me a letter that gave some statistics of things in my life. And one of the things that included in that letter is that I have 157,000 followers on TikTok. And one of the people who is organizing this and getting my name out, she says to me in an email, she says, hey, everyone is excited about having you on the show because you have 157,000 followers on TikTok. And they know that it could benefit them. And I'm like, okay, I get it. Like, you have a business to run. You have a thing to run. Like, I get it. But also, having 157,000 followers doesn't mean my book's any good. Either my book is good or it's not. If my book is horrible, don't have me on your show. If my book is good, if the content is good, if I'm a decent person who gives you something to talk about, then have me on the show. Base your judgment on me with what I can produce, not on the fact that I have something that you want. And these are all Christians. Can I just tell you, though, I don't judge them because it's all throughout the local church. That everyone is looking at everything about what am I going to get out of it? How am I going to benefit? How is that going to serve me? What will I get? Oh, you have some fame? You have something I want? Yeah, then I'll bend over backwards because then you're going to benefit me. But to just give, to give out of unselfishness, it's incredibly difficult to do. And what I keep finding is that in talking to all these podcasters, it just feels really empty to me. That the only reason you care about me, the only reason you want me on your show is because you think I have something. What they don't know is that 157,000 followers on TikTok don't give a rat's behind about me. Anytime I post about my life or our church or books, the videos flop. The only videos that do good is when we do these stupid little games with our family. Then they go viral and everyone loves it. But if the people on these shows realize that 157,000 people don't care about me or the products I serve, they wouldn't have me on the show. The only reason they're having me there is because they think I can benefit them. And that feels like empty glory. It feels like empty living. And it's so incredibly hard to be humble in our world today because humility is not rewarded. What is rewarded is selfish living, is fighting for what you want. You're seen as like the man if you're dominant or if you push through or you fight for what you want. And that kind of thinking is not new. It actually was very prevalent in the ancient world that Paul grew up in. In fact, the ancient Greeks considered humility to be a fault, not a virtue. The pagan and secular idea of manhood is self-assertiveness, imposing one's will on others. When anyone stooped to others, he did so only under compulsion. Hence, his actions were ignoramus. I don't even know what that word means. Thankfully, they put it in parentheses, disgraceful. The Christian ethical idea of humility could not be reached by the secular mind. It lacked the spiritual soil. And it's that last line that I want us to focus on. In Paul's day and age, the secular mind, those that did not know God, they couldn't even grasp humility. But something changes when you accept Jesus and when you believe in Jesus. He causes your heart to be fertile soil. That the only way to grasp humility is to not focus on yourself or what you're going to miss out on, but is to start focusing on Jesus. And watch what Paul does next, because it's so brilliant. Paul says in the very next verse, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You think this unselfish stuff is difficult? Yeah, focus on Jesus. You think life's not fair and people need to give you stuff? Okay, well, focus on Jesus. You want to complain? Okay, focus on Jesus. Humility, that's not your cup of tea? Okay, focus on Jesus. Watch what happens when you focus on Jesus. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And look at Jesus' mindset. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the greatest name that has ever existed. And he is the highest place in heaven. And you know how he got there? He humbled himself and left the perfection of heaven to come to a dirty, broken world and die for our sins. That's our motivation. You want to win? Be like Jesus. You want to find success? It's not about pushing what you want and being selfish. That's empty success. That's empty glory. You want to find success? Put other people first. I don't think anyone in the room would say Jesus was not successful, but he died a broken, poor man. He's successful because he rose again and he redeemed the world through his blood that he shed on the cross for you and I. And now he is the greatest name ever to live. This is why Paul then can say, Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I know that's countercultural. I know it's hard for your brain to focus on or transition. I know that even there's probably some pushback. But if I'm not selfish, I'm not going to get what I want. No. You get everything you want when you learn to put other people first. When you meet other needs, you end up getting what you ultimately want. You just do. It's called teamwork. You give a little and then you get a lot. There's an amazing story. At least it's amazing to me. I was reading a biography on Phil Jackson. And he said when he first took over the Chicago Bulls, he met with Michael Jordan. In their very first season, they didn't win the championship. They made it deep in the playoffs, but they didn't win. And so going into the next season, he met with Michael Jordan, and he said, Michael, I need you to sacrifice for the team, and I need you to score less points. And Michael Jordan said, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. This is my legacy I'm playing for. And Phil Jackson said, well, I ran the stats, and if you would just score two less points, your average right now is 36. If you would just average 34 points, it would get our team more involved and we'll win a championship. And Michael Jordan said, just 2 points? I can do that. I can sacrifice a little if it's going to end up getting us a championship. And from that moment on, Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls and Phil Jackson went on to win 6 NBA titles. Why? Because the greatest player ever to live was willing to sacrifice some for the good of the team. If you're not being fulfilled in your life, in your ministry, in your job, in your spiritual walk, could it be because you are hyper-focused on what you're getting and you are saying to yourself, it's just not fair? And what God wants to say to you right now in this moment is, let's learn to serve, because it's not fair that Jesus died on a cross, but he did it anyway. And he put your needs ahead of his own. Would you just bow your heads and just close your eyes? I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you've never met this Jesus that died on a cross and forgives us of our sins, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, would you just repeat this prayer quietly in your heart after me? God, I admit that I'm selfish. God, I admit that I've put my needs first. And God, I ask that you would forgive me for my sins, that you would come into my heart, that you would make me whole. Jesus, thank you for your unselfish living. Thank you that you put my needs first so that I can find life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.